I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and reading verses 35 through 48. Paul, in our reading in 1 Corinthians, talked about we've been given every gift so that we might serve, so that we might be effective in our lives as we await the Master's return. And so I want you to notice these words of Jesus from Luke chapter 12. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Here ends the reading. When I was growing up in South Minneapolis, I and all the kids in the neighborhood played outside all the time. And one of our favorite games, particularly in the summer, was hide and seek. And it was especially more fun as it got closer to dusk and then when it got completely dark. Then we had a blast with it. And you know how the game works. It's very simple. Somebody is it. And that person stands at home base, whatever you designate home base to be, and that person covers his or her eyes and starts to count. Our rule was you had to count to 20, and you had to do it 1, 1,000, 2, 1,000, 3, 1,000. That was the rules, the neighborhood rules that we had. Well, the goal was, of course, you would hide, and then your goal was to make it to home base and tag home base before the person who was it found you and tagged you out. And so the person who was it would cover his or her eyes and would start to count 1, 1,000, 2, 1,000. And when you got to the end, the cry was always the same. Ready or not, here I come. And there were several things that were always certain about the game of hide and seek. The person who was it was surely coming. No doubt about it. No question about it. And the person who was it was coming when he or she was ready to come. Not before. And the person who was coming whether you were ready or not. Hence the cry, ready or not, here I come. And if you weren't ready, then you would lose. you'd pay the consequences. I've entitled the message this morning, Awake and Ready for the Master's Return. Jesus is coming again. We are called to be ready, but whether we are ready or not, he will surely come, and there will be consequences for those who are not ready and reward for those who are. The Master is going to return, to use the words of this text. You know, when you go through the New Testament, the second coming of Christ is referenced some 318 times in the New Testament. Once every 25 verses. All the books of the New Testament speak about the return of Christ. All 27 of them do, except for three: Galatians, 2 John, and 3 John. So the theme of the New Testament, and indeed it's found in the Old as well, is that Jesus is coming again. And when he does, when he returns, several things will characterize his return according to what the Scripture says. His coming, first of all, is going to be personal. It's not like his spirit comes or some kind of nebulous sort of thing. No, when Jesus returns, it will be a personal return. Notice these words from Acts. This is on the day of the Ascension. After Jesus ascended into heaven, two men stood by them, the apostles, in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." There will be a personal return, a personal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His return not only will be personal, but if indeed it is, then it will obviously be visible. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." A personal return, a visible return, and a glorious return. When he came the first time, it was in a manger. It was in poverty. It was in humility. Had no place to lay his head. All of those sorts of things. When he comes again, how different it will be. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, talks about living in light of his coming. We are called to live upright and godly lives in the present age. Notice what the Apostle says. "Waiting for our blessed hope," which is what? "The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." A personal coming, a visible coming, a glorious coming. His coming is also imminent. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, the second to the last verse of the Bible, Jesus says this, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." Imminent means at any moment, could be at any time. And then the Apostle John writes, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." So here in our text, notice verse 40, Jesus describes his return. And notice what he says in the 40th verse. "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming." Is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so what does Jesus say? His coming is certain and his coming is unpredictable. On the one hand, the coming itself is certain. It's guaranteed. It will take place. But the timing of it is uncertain. And so since we know the Savior is going to return, but the timing for us is uncertain, then to use the words of Peter in his second letter, the third chapter, what sort of persons then ought we to be in light of that reality? Well, Jesus in the opening verses of this text says, you ought to be prepared. You ought to be awake. You ought to be alert if all of that is true. Just notice how these words and phrases in the opening verses highlight that fact. You notice how our text begins. Stay dressed for action. Well, that's awake, that's alertness, that's readiness. Keep your lamps burning, even in the darkest of night. Don't fall asleep. Be awake, be alert, be ready. Notice verse 36, the little expression, waiting for their master. Notice in verse 37, notice the words, finds awake. Go down to verse 38, finds them awake. Go down to verse 40. You also must be ready. So in these opening verses, stay dressed, keep your lamps burning, be awake, be ready, be prepared. The Savior says it in any number of ways. And to emphasize his point, he tells two parables in our text. The first one is the parable of the faithful servants. And it's found in verses 36 through 38 of our text. The story is very simple. The master of the estate has left to attend a wedding banquet. And as he leaves the estate, as he leaves the house and the property, he gives to his servants charge of the estate while he is gone. You notice that in verse 36. So he gives them charge of the estate. He goes to this wedding banquet. Now you have to understand, wedding banquets in ancient times, in Jewish times, were not like they are today. You and I go to a wedding, there's the service, then there's a reception of some kind. You know, maybe if you stay for the whole thing, it goes a little bit into the wee hours of the morning, but that's pretty much it then. Not so in ancient times. Wedding celebrations could last for days. Most of them lasted a week. Sometimes they'd last for 2 weeks. Very different culture. So the master's going to this wedding celebration. How long is it going to be? Handful of days, a week, 2 weeks, and will the master stay the whole time? Will he leave early? Or however long it is when he gets done with the wedding celebration, will he conduct other business in the area before he returns home? Well, the servants have no idea. They have no idea. The master's going to return, that they know. That is established. But the time of his return is anybody's guess. In fact, you notice in verse 38, the return could even be in the middle of the night. Who knows? But while the master is gone, while the servants are awaiting his return, you notice in the story they have responsibilities. There's the house to manage. There are the routine responsibilities and chores that need to be done from day to day. There is diligence and care that needs to be exercised about the master's business. And you notice verse 36, they need to be ready to open the door. You notice it says at once when the master returns. So when he comes, he doesn't have to keep banging on the gate like some beggar looking for a handout trying to get somebody's attention. When he returns and he taps on the door, he wants the servants to be there ready. The door opens and he enters his home. Well, the servants in the parable, you notice, are faithful and they're watchful. So the master is gone to this wedding banquet. However long it is, the servants are there, they're faithful, they're waiting, they're watching, they're carrying out their responsibilities. He comes back, he knocks on the door, the servants assigned for that watch immediately open the door, and the master is so overjoyed by what he discovers that they have been watchful, faithful, careful, good managers, carrying out everything he had asked them to do. He is so overjoyed that you notice he does something which in that culture was unthinkable. He, as a nobleman, he as a man of wealth and power, tucks his robe into his own belt like a servant would, and he says to his servants and slaves, hey, here's the banquet table. Tell you what, you sit down here. I'm going to prepare and serve a banquet to you, he says to them. As I say, that kind of reversal in the ancient world was unthinkable. It wouldn't be done. What master would wear a servant's clothing and invite his slaves to sit down at a great banquet? What master would ever make himself nothing by taking the form of a servant? Well, you recall several months after this parable, Jesus is in the upper room the night he's betrayed. What does he do after dinner? Well, he, the Lord and Master, took off his outer robe. He girded himself to serve. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He washed the disciples' feet. Recall in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said this, "The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so this first parable is about those servants who are waiting, watchful, prepared, using their gifts, taking care of their responsibilities in a marvelous way. But then there's a second parable, and it's the parable of the burglarized homeowner. It's found in verses 39 and 40. Again, the story is very simple. It's about somebody who's not prepared, in this case, the homeowner. It's nighttime, and you notice what does the text say? A thief manages to break into the house, and he carries off some of the owner's valuables. And they're carried off because he wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't awake. He wasn't alert. And what does Jesus say? If the master had known at what time the thief was coming, you better believe he would have been prepared. He would have been armed. He would have been ready. That thief wouldn't have had a chance. He would have prevented the burglary. But Jesus says robbers don't make appointments with the homeowner. They just show up when they get ready to show up. And so the only protection in the face of uncertainty, Jesus says, is to be constantly vigilant. In our day, we'd have alarm systems and all of that. Ready, prepared, vigilant. Here was a homeowner who wasn't. And so the thief comes and carries off his stuff. And what does Jesus say? Verse 40, here's the application. You also must be ready. Don't be like the burglarized homeowner. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, like the thief, at an hour when you do not expect. That imagery of the coming of Jesus being like a thief in the night, the idea of it being sudden, of it being unexpected, is found everywhere in the New Testament. Paul uses that analogy in 1 Thessalonians 5. Peter uses it in his second letter, chapter 3. John uses it in Revelation, chapter 3, and also in chapter 16. And so if the coming of Jesus, we know he's coming, but the hour is at a time you do not expect, if that's the case, then again, you must be ready. You must be watchful. And what does that entail? What is readiness? What is watchfulness? Well, to use what Jesus says in this text, being ready, being watchful, is basically reflected in a state of heart and mind reflected outwardly in faithful service while we're waiting for his return. Whatever we've been entrusted with, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, you're not lacking in any gift as you wait, and it's not a gift just to be hoarded and enjoyed, but a gift to be invested. That's what readiness looks like, is what we've been entrusted with, using them, using those things in light of the master's return. Faithful service, constant witness, watchfulness. Well, Jesus develops all of that in the last part of this text, but before he gets there, Peter interrupts him. And you notice in verse 41, Peter says, Lord, so who are you talking to here? There's a whole bunch of us listening to you. Who are these parables for? Are you talking to us as the 12, or are you talking to like everybody in the crowd? Peter wants to know, is it applicable just to us or applicable to everybody? And you notice, Jesus doesn't answer the question, at least not directly. And each of us, each listener, each reader, needs to figure out for himself or herself how the words apply. But what Jesus does point out in the last part of this text is that there are significant consequences for each and every one who says, oh, I'm a servant of the Lord. Yeah, I'm part of the church. There are consequences for each and every servant when the master returns. For the faithful servant, there is reward, as illustrated by the first of the two parables. When the master returns, if there are unfaithful servants, there is disaster when the master returns. So let's notice what Jesus says, drawing on these two parables, the first one where everybody's ready, the second one where nobody's ready. Let's notice what Jesus says. First of all, he speaks about the faithful servant, verses 42 through 44. And you notice here in particular, Jesus singles out one particular faithful servant. He says, who then is the faithful and wise manager? He singles out one of the servants in the household who is in charge of all the others, who has responsibilities above some of the others. He's the manager of the household. He has supervisory authority about what goes on in the field, what goes on in the house. He supervises the other staff. He supervises and oversees the business affairs of the estate. You think about who is Jesus talking about here? He's referring to those who are leaders in the church. He's talking about those who are pastors. He's talking about those who are elders. He's talking about those who are Sunday school teachers. He's talking about those who are Awana volunteers. He's talking about those who have leadership responsibility in the church. Because you notice here, he speaks about this servant as being part of a family. You notice the mention of the household in verse 42. These kinds of servants have responsibility for the family of God, the local congregation. And I want you to notice the responsibility in verse 42 is to give to them, to give to the others in the household, their portion of food at the proper time. What is the food that we eat as Christians? It's the Word of God. And so the idea here is if one is a spiritual leader in the church, a pastor, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, an Awana teacher, that kind of thing, it is your responsibility to feed those under your care. And you notice there is a portion that's necessary for everybody at the proper time. Every member of God's household needs his or her portion of Scripture. A different proportion, different kind. A six-year-old needs something different than somebody who's 50 years old. But the idea is those who are responsible for feeding the family, give to them the proper portion, the good spiritual nourishment in the proper time and the proper way. Paul talks about the Christian church as being the household of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And so the primary application of this good servant whom the Lord singles out in verses 42 through 44 is the various spiritual leaders in the congregation, calling them to faithful service as all of us await the Master's return, to give to those in the household, give them the spiritual nourishment, the proper portion that each one needs. But there's broader application also to all of this. All of us are to be good and faithful stewards of whatever's been entrusted to us. We are to use what the Master has loaned to us for the benefit of others. And when the Master returns, you notice in verse 44, as he surely will, those servants who have been faithful in giving to those under their care their right portion of food, if you will, there's great reward. You notice that in verse 44. He will set him over all his possessions. He rewards faithfulness in earthly responsibilities by granting greater eternal responsibilities. If you put it in modern terms, this servant receives a promotion, the faithful servant. But the last verses of the text, not every servant in the family is faithful. There are those who are unfaithful to one degree or another. And you notice Jesus singles out three unfaithful servants. First of all, notice verse 45. There's the servant who is violent. There is the servant who is abusive. There is the servant who indulges in various excesses while the master is away. You notice eat, drink, get drunk is the way Jesus puts it in the parable. And so there are those servants in the family who abuse the trust that has been given to them. They don't really believe that the master's ever going to return. And if he's not going to return, at least in my time, there's no ultimate accountability. So they behave as the servant described in this text. They abuse their divine trust. They harm those around them. They, in essence, say, since the master isn't coming anytime soon, I'm going to do as I please. And if he ever does return, I'll have plenty of time to put things right before he shows up. Again, here in this passage, the context refers to those who hold positions of responsibility, of positions of authority in the church. Now you think about this. How many supposed servants are abusive in one way or another? We see it in the Catholic Church with priests. We see it in the Protestant Church with pastors. We see it with volunteers who work with kids who abuse them. This is what he's talking about here. Here's somebody who's supposed to be a servant ministering to those, and that servant abuses those under his charge in one way or another. And not only that, but sometimes these servants also negligent of the ministry of the word, careless, indulgent. When the master comes, what will he do with those supposed servants? They'll be called to account. You notice verse 46. Their punishment will be severe. He will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Well, what's that? That's hell. Ultimate destination. The unfaithful servant. But then Jesus says there are other types of unfaithful servants in the family. You notice in verse 47. Here is one who's not abusive in the sense that the first one was. Here's a servant who's not self-indulgent in the way that the first servant was. But here's somebody who knows the word, who knows the truth, knows God's will, but never does anything with it, never responds to it, never obeys it. This one will be judged also, and you notice the way Jesus puts it, he will receive, end of verse 47, a severe beating. Then there's a third kind of servant, unfaithful. Found in verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Here's somebody who did what was wrong, in some sense, in some way, wasn't fully aware of all of these things. And because that person didn't know, Jesus says, that one will receive a lighter punishment than the others. What Jesus makes clear is just like there are different rewards in eternity for the faithful servants, so there are different degrees of punishment for the one who is unfaithful. And at the very end of this text, Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so the question for each one of us is, what kind of servant are we? Are we awake? Are we ready? Are we watchful? What about those under our care, influenced by our ministry? What is our relationship with them like? Do we give to them the proper portion of the word in due season? How do we treat them? How do we minister to them? Are we indifferent to God's call? Do we say, yeah, I'm part of the family, but I really am not interested in using any of my gifts? I'm not really watchful. I'm not really awake. What kind of servant is each one of us? Because we're all part of the family, that outward family. We all call ourselves servants of the Lord, but what kind of servants are we? That's the challenge of this text. The Apostle John, in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 28, gives us this admonition. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. When the master returns, as he surely will, ready or not, he will come. When he returns unexpectedly, will we as servants in the household receive him with joy, or will we be overwhelmed with shame and fear because we failed to carry out our calling and our responsibilities?